interesting little bit of trivia about this scripture passage. This is the only story we have of Jesus' childhood, kidness. He's 12 in this story, and there's elements where he doesn't seem at all like any of the 12-year-olds we have known in our lives or have been in our lives, and there's parts of it where he seems exactly like the 12-year-olds that we have known or we have been in our lives. For those of you used to the Canadian context, 12 years old is about grade 6 or grade 7, so middle school kind of age, which is, in my personal opinion, the worst age that a child can be. So I don't know how you feel about that, but in Luke's gospel, this is the first time that Jesus speaks in Luke's gospel. And so his words will carry weight through the entire book. But starting at verse 41. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of this. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. When my niece was about 4, it was a period of time when I was spending about a day a week with her, and it was warm out, so we were playing hide and go seek outside. And usually, like, if you play hide and go seek with a 4-year-old, it's so easy because they think if they shut their eyes, they disappear, which they don't. Or they stand behind a tree and the tree might only be this big. They still think they've hidden really well. So hide and seek with a 4-year-old is very simple, except that Natalia actually knew how to hide. And we stretched the game into the neighbor's yard as well with permission, but so she could be anywhere in their yard or in my sister's yard. And I went looking for her and I couldn't find her. Like legit, like not like the grown up going, "Oh no, where's Natalia?" No, I couldn't find her. I looked every possible place that she could be hidden out there, and she was nowhere. And I started to panic. I was like, has this kid like left the yard? Did somebody steal her in the middle of all of this? What happened? And so I started yelling to her. I was like, "Okay, Natalia, the game's over. You should come out now. Okay, Natalia, we have to end the game. Come out now." Nothing. Complete silence. I finally went into the house and I said to my sister, "I've lost your kid." Which is a horrible thing to have to say. "I lost your kid." So she said, "Oh, I'm sure you didn't," and came out to look as well. And so she's yelling, "Okay, Natalia, come out now. The game's over." Nothing. Nothing. Until we finally found her crouched in a little ball in a really good hiding spot. We're like, "Didn't you hear us calling? Why didn't you come?" She goes, "I did hear you calling, but the point of hide and seek is to hide, not to come out." So, yeah, she still loves rules. And it was terrifying, that little bit of time when I thought she was gone, I'd lost her. And I know some of you have kids and you've probably experienced the terror of losing your child, whether it's just they let go of your hand when you're walking through down a busy street or through a mall or something like that. But there's this terror that comes up. And I feel like when we read the English translations of what Luke has to say here, we don't quite get it. So in verse 48, Mary says to Jesus, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Okay, anxious. They're anxious. But the word that Mary uses is, it's not just we were a little bit worried about you. Our heart rate went up a little bit. There's another story way back further in Luke in chapter 16. And Jesus is telling this story of a guy who went to Hades, to hell. And there's this interaction that happens in hell. And in that place, the man says, I am in agony in these flames. That agony, same word as Mary uses. So just picture her, instead of saying, child, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. We couldn't find you. We have been in agony, Jesus. There's this horrible, heavy weight as they were looking, which I think anybody who has ever lost a child knows the feeling of. Even if it's just for a moment, even if it's just in a game of hide and seek, you still know that this isn't just a little bit of worry. This is sheer terror. And they've lost him for days. They left the city. And now people, it's not like they were bad parents. They used to travel in caravans, in large groups of people, and especially going to the city for the Passover, which is an annual celebration. And so they would go, there would be friends, there would be family, there'd be a whole celebratory party-like feel to it in the journey there and in the journey back. And so Jesus would have had friends, there would have been other kids. And so it was like, okay, it's time for all of us in our group to go. And so they would have gone. And it wasn't that they were bad parents going, how come they didn't know Jesus was there? Of course they would assume their kid, he's 12 by now, right? He's not four, he's 12. He knows when the group is going, he should be with the group. And so he should be going as well. But he chooses to stay behind. And after a day on the road, they go looking for him. I wonder where our child has gotten to. And he's nowhere. And so this is when the panic sets in, right? This is when the fear, the anxiety, the agony sets in. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And they finally get to the place where they're going, he's not here. We have to go back to the city. We have to go back. So they've already gone a day. They have another day that they have to go back. Probably took less time that time around because they probably moved really fast to get back to the city. And then they have to search this huge metropolis that is still buzzing with people from all over the world who've come for the Passover. And they have to search and search and search for him. And they finally find him in the temple. And what they look at is this kind of serene setting of all the teachers of the law and their 12-year-old sitting there amongst them, asking questions and the teachers taking him seriously and being astounded at this child is so wise and has such great understanding and asks really good questions. It's every teacher's dream child. And mom and dad walk in and they're like, this is great, but where have you been? Why didn't you tell us? How could you do this to us? Don't you know that we were in such agony? It was as if we were sent to the pits of hell because we didn't know where you were. And you're our beloved child and we love you and you weren't with us. What were you thinking? Why didn't you join us when we went? Why would you stay behind? This is where I think Jesus is like a lot of 12-year-olds. They don't always think, right? Their brain isn't fully developed, and so sometimes they make bad decisions. But that's not what this story is about. This story isn't about, hey, here's Jesus, he makes a bad decision. I think that this story is about his response to their question. And in fact, because these are the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of Luke, this response is the entire Gospel of Luke. It's his entire gospel wrapped up in this statement. And the statement is this. He said to them, why are you searching for me? Now, Jesus, you seem like a bit of a jerk there, but why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Now, it sounds like a callous, cruel kind of way to answer his parents, to not even acknowledge their agony or anything. But Luke isn't writing this story so that we will understand the family dynamics of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. He's telling us this story because this is key to us understanding who Jesus is and what the gospel is, what the good news is that Jesus came to proclaim. And so there's something very interesting that Luke does when he writes these words and tells us what Jesus said. in the English translations that we have in these red Bibles, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Makes sense. He's in the temple, right? But in fact, the way that Luke writes this, two words jump out. The first is, did you not know that I must? This word often gets translated, it is necessary. And this is a code word all through Luke's gospel. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke's gospel over the coming months. And it's a code word that doesn't just mean, oh, there was something in me that meant that I had to do this. It's a code word for something that's a divine mandate. It's a code word that meant I must do this. There's a fulfillment of scripture happening here. I must do this. This is about my messianic purpose, about being the Messiah in the world. I must do this. It is necessary that I do this. And what is necessary? That I must be in my Father's house, except in the Greek, in what Luke writes that Jesus said, I must be in the of my Father. There's no noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing. And the word the in English is used to modifies a noun. The always is followed by a noun, a person, place, or thing. But in this, the way it's written in the Greek, the way that we presume that Jesus said this, be in the undefined somethings in plural of my Father. We make choices when we translate scripture. Because if what was translated here when we were reading the story was, did you not know that I must be in the of my Father? We'd all go, that doesn't make any sense. Right? So we put something in there, something that makes sense. Translators are very educated, very smart. They make good choices. And so, but it's not defined in the actual. So many translators in the house of my Father, because they found him in the temple, right? So that makes sense. In the what of my Father? In the house of my Father, in the temple of my Father. That makes sense. But it could also be because of various different things to do with Greek language and grammar and all of that. It could also be among the people of my Father. So there he is. He's surrounded by all of these teachers of the law in the heart of Jerusalem, in the temple. Okay. Did you not know that I must be among the people of my Father? That could also be a legitimate thing that was being said here. And another thing, person, place, or thing is a noun. Did you not know that I must be about the things of my Father, the things that matter to my Father? Did you not know? And so because Luke doesn't include the noun there, often what happens when the writer does that is they want to make sure that they don't limit the understanding. And so in fact, what Jesus is really saying here is not just, didn't you know that I'm supposed to be in the temple? That doesn't make sense, that if he has to be there, why did he go home with them, right? No, just stay in the temple. But he went home with them. So what is it here that Jesus is saying? Is he saying, didn't you know that I'm supposed to be in the temple? Leave me be. Or is he really saying, didn't you know that all the things that are wrapped up in who God is, the temple and worship and teaching and all these teachers and growing and understanding and wisdom of scripture and of God's ways about the things that my Father, that God cares about in the world, all of those things are what I'm supposed to be about, are where I'm supposed to be, are where you will find me. And so think about this for a moment, because as we go through Luke, we'll see that over and over and over again, we'll see who Jesus interacts with, the kinds of things that Jesus does that he gets wrapped up in, all represent of the Father, what God is about. Mary and Joseph are desperately, desperately looking for Jesus. And I was struck by how similar that is to the lament that we engage in every week. That essentially we're asking, where are you, Jesus? Right? If Jesus is supposed to be the one who inaugurates the kingdom of God, when a time when there is no more crying and pain and suffering and everything is the way that God intended it to be, and that's what Jesus is about, and that's what his gospel, his good news is about, that God's kingdom has come, then we go, well, then where are you, Jesus? Because it doesn't seem to be here. And if it's here in you, where are you? We're very much like Mary and Joseph going, we are filled with anxiety, with agony, agony because we look at the world around us, we look at our own lives, and we can't figure out where Jesus is in it all. He's lost. He's missing. We look in all the usual places, and we can't find Jesus. And so I think this story invites us, with Mary and Joseph, to cry out, "Where is he?" And Jesus says, "I'm always in the places and with the people and doing the things of my Father. If you want to find me, go to the places and the people and the things that are of my Father." A couple chapters later, in chapter 4, Jesus is going to say exactly where we find him. He's preaching. It's the first sermon that he preaches. And he says this, he quotes from Isaiah, and he quotes these words: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's anointed me, the poor, the captives, the blind, those who are oppressed. These are the places we find Jesus, because these are the people and the places and the things that God is about. We're heading into a new year, and something tells us that everything should be new and fresh. But I think a lot of us go into the new year carrying the same old anxieties and hurts and fears and everything from the old year right with us. And one of those things that we carry is that cry, "Where are you, Jesus? Where's this kingdom that you promised? Where is this light of the world, the Prince of Peace? Where are you, Jesus?" And because we know Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us, where are you, God, in this world? And Jesus answers us just like he answered his parents. "Didn't you know that I must be in the places with the people and about the things of my Father? Go to those people, go to those places, go to those things. That is where you will find me." And that's my encouragement for us this week as we get overwhelmed by all the things coming across our various feeds that say the top things of 2024 and what's going to happen in 2025. Maybe pause for a minute and in your own life go, where in the way that I live my life, where are the people? Where are the places? What are the things that God is about? Because if I'm seeking Jesus, that's where I will find him.